If you don't mind, I'd like to start with a prayer. Bow with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this opportunity to worship you and to study from your word, Lord. Pray that everything that I do tonight is in truth and in spirit and is pleasing to you, Lord. I pray for each and every soul in this room. We pray for those that aren't here that are members of our congregation. We pray for Christians around the world, Lord. Pray that you'll be in our lives each and every day, each and every minute. And we thank you so much for Jesus. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, as you all know, it's a summer series, and I have been given the topic of the Lord is my shepherd. And I would like to start tonight with a biblical definition of the word shepherd. Semi-useless now, the glasses are. The duties of a shepherd in an enclosed country like Palestine were very onerous. In early morning, he led forth the flock from the fold, marching at its head to the spot where they were to be pastured. Here he watched them all day, taking care that none of the sheep strayed, and if any for a time eluded his watch and wandered away from the rest, seeking diligently till he found and brought them back. In those lands, sheep require to be supplied regularly with water, and the shepherd for this purpose has to guide them either to some running stream or wells dug in the wilderness and furnished with troughs. At night, he brought the flock home to the fold, counting them as they passed under the rod at the door to assure himself that none were missing. Nor did his labors always end with the sunset. Often he had to guard the fold through the dark hours from the attack of wild beasts or the wily attempts of a prowling thief. Tonight, we're going to look at the Lord as our shepherd. We are going to concentrate in two particular scripture or sites of scripture, and that is going to be the book of Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, which everyone will be familiar with, and in the book of John, 11 through 18 and 25 through 29. In the 23rd Psalm, David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Quite often in my own life, I find it very difficult not to want to be in total control, not to want to be the answer to my problems. I can get it done. I can take care of. I can provide for. I am not the shepherd. The shepherd provides lush pastures which give the sheep an ample supply of food. Sheep only lie down when their stomachs are full. This is a reference to God's ability to provide us with what we need. And to provide it to the point where we will be comfortable and we will be capable of resting and knowing that it will be provided again and that we will be full of those things that we need. Still waters. Sheep are nervous animals. They're skittish animals. So sheep will not drink from a rapid water system, from a noisy stream. The still waters speak to calm and peace and serenity. Another avenue that we understand only God can provide. That in any moment of tumult, I shouldn't try to say that word, in any difficult times, in any situation where we need guidance, it's there. In any endeavor in this world that we think we can't get through, God will provide the still, calm waters. I find it interesting, I've mentioned this before, that with all of the information that we have in the Bible and everything that He has supplied it with, one of the neatest things to me is how He puts things in reference, how He references things in ways that we can relate. Because if you can't relate to what He's telling you, then you can't understand and then apply it to your life. And obviously, He knew that, He knows that, and He provides that. When I've had an opportunity to speak before, I bring up the factor that, you know, He is the Almighty God. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. He is the supreme being. Why didn't He just tell us, I am the supreme being. Do as I command. Have the life that I will provide. Have the hope of eternal heaven with me. Why did He choose to say, I am the Father, you are my children? Virtually every one of us here, every one of us here have had a father, had a mother and a father. Virtually every one of us have had children. There is an understanding there that we need. He doesn't need it. We need it. We need to understand the Father's love for us. The love that He will provide any and everything for us. I reference Karen and my children a lot when I'm up here, and I know that Farron does use his family examples as well. There is nothing I wouldn't do to provide what my children need. There's going to come a point where everything I've done is over if they don't do what they're responsible of. We can do everything that we can, everything that's within our power. God expects us to do our part. And quite often we talk about what our part is. Our part is the hearing, the confessing, the faith, the baptism, the living faithfully, the repentance. So much more than that. I've just mentioned that one of the hardest things for me to do is to let go and understand that God has provided everything I need and will provide everything I need, and it's going to be God that gets me through whatever I encounter. And not Billy. He's using a shepherd and a sheep because those sheep won't do anything if that shepherd doesn't provide what they need. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that was considered a narrow gap between a treacherous narrow gap between two mountain ranges that led to the most fertile land in Palestine. That is the biblical reference to what the valley of the shadow of death was. My feeling is that in our lives, that shadow of death is whatever we encounter that we don't think we can get through. Let me read that again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. There's nothing to be scared of. There's no moment to fear. This is hard for me. I mean, even in my work life, I've got to deal with a problem and I'll dread it. Dreading it leads to putting it off. Putting it off leads to a worse situation. I should not dread it. I should fear nothing. I shouldn't fear evil, much less a situation in my life that's going to be difficult. He will get us through. We know that throughout the Bible and throughout our own lives, you know, I've been a bit up and down. It's just what I've done. Thankfully to God, I'm a little more up now than I am down. But a shepherd has to care for every single individual sheep. He can't care just about the group. In Matthew 18, verse 11 through 14, see that you, it's actually 10 through 14 is where I'm going to be. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that there are angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. That is powerful. That is powerful. That is who the shepherd is. He wants my soul and your soul individually, each and every one of us. When times are tough, things are dark, and opportunities arise to stray, he wants you. He is looking for you. There is nothing that can drive you away from him but you. There's no excuse. He wants you. He's looking for you. He's trying to find you. He will always be there for you. We hear the terminology, the good shepherd. John 11 through 18. Excuse me, John 10, 11 through 18. That would have been kind of hard to find. John 10, 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. This reference, as I'm reading and I'm preparing for this and I'm thinking about this, this reference is about friends. It's about people you're close to. That hireling is close. That hireling is the shepherd's right-hand man. They pal around. They're buddies. They enjoy themselves together. They work diligently together. But then the moment of trial arises. And to use popular terminology today, he gone. He's not there. He's not who you turn to in your moment of need. In that time when you now face, you know, the terminology, I know we have veterans in here, and I'm not, and I know some of you may have served in a war, in wartime, the foxhole. Who do you want in the foxhole? Let me tell you who you want in the foxhole. You want God. You want Jesus in that foxhole. And this is the proof of it. We are His sheep. That shepherd's not going to run. That shepherd's going to be there. That shepherd's going to take care of us. That shepherd's going to get us through. We have nothing to fear with the Lord on our side. We had it on the sign. Or if the Lord is for us, then who can be against us? You know, I've heard it preached, and you know, you must believe in. And I've heard the preacher say, but do you believe? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? You believe in Him. Oh, Jesus, I believe in Him. I've done what it takes. He's my leader. Do you believe Him when He tells you He'll get you through the valley of the shadow of death? Do you believe Him? Do you believe Him when He tells you your one soul is more important than 99? Do you believe Him then? Yeah, we believe in Him. Do you believe Him? Something I work on every day. I've got to believe it. I've got to believe it. You know, the series is called His Banner of Love. And then we each have our His Banner of Love. His banner over us is love. And then we each have our thing. I personally like to talk about love. Y'all probably have caught the drift that I'll bring it up a lot. Last year when I got to speak in the series, I was given the love as one of the fruits. Talking about my ups and downs in my life, me personally, you know, obviously I'm most thankful for Jesus. But it's God's love for us that He bore that Son, Jesus. We cannot forget how much He loves us. We cannot forget how much He wants salvation for us. So much so that He wished not one would perish, but that all would come to repentance. I mentioned this last summer. with a world that from the beginning of time has denied He is who He is, has not believed He will do what he will do. How many times did He do for the Jews what He told them He would do, and how many times did they turn? That ain't 2019. That's been going on forever. That is who people are. Believe that He is who He is. Believe that He will do what He says. Do not allow your heart to turn from that. So often, that's what I get caught up in. I get caught up in, I got to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't believe that it's going to be okay. We talk about, is it always going to turn out like you want? No. Do you know better than Him? No. I thought about doing this, and then I thought, you know, I don't know how, you know, if I should bring this up. I'm going to bring this up. I'm going to bring up the most current aspect of my life of letting Him shepherd me when I have fought it and fight it. I have an open carport. We throw things out. I throw things in there. We keep things in the open carport. I don't have a door on it. It's an open carport. I am an avid golfer. I am no good, but I enjoy it. It is 4 hours on a Saturday afternoon that is relaxing to me. And I'm competitive enough that there are 30 to 45 minute stints in that 4 hours where it's not real relaxing. But I love it. A couple of years ago, Karen bought me an absolute beautiful Georgia Bulldog golf bag. And we put all, you know, got all my clubs in it and everything. And I have been given a rather expensive set of golf clubs. They can be ridiculous. I was given those. I've accumulated some others. I've bought a couple others that were relatively expensive. Sometime on between lunch on Tuesday, July 2nd, and when we came home from Wednesday night service, July 3rd, before we went to Beatty Road, they were stolen. Part of what hurts me so much about that is, you know, I'd bought the kids two clubs. Will and I just went and played on Saturday afternoon while Karen was at a birthday party with Balin. Their clubs were in it. It's going to be hard for me to get through. Of all the stuff that was in it, he's not in here, is he? I don't see him. Okay. First Saturday was the first time I ever let him hit shots and hit shots. Like I would hit my shot and he'd hit a shot, and then we'd go pick his ball up and we'd go take it to where my ball was. We kept the card, kept the score. We talked about how we're going to keep that card because it was the first time he ever actually played a round where he hit all the shots. That card's gone. I'm never going to see that card again. I can get a bad attitude. I can't tell you what I want to do to the people, whoever it was that took those golf clubs. For a few days, it ate me alive. I told Karen, I said, I know I'm trying. You know, I tell her, hey, it's, you know, she was upset. I said, it's going to be all right, you know. And then I told her, I said, I know outwardly I'm trying to show you that that it appears as if maybe I don't care. I'm at fault. I've got a room off my carport. Those clubs, they stay in there. For 3 days, I didn't put them up. I have to look in the mirror. I told her, I said, it's eating me up. I said, I want so bad to get my hands on whoever it was. And one night before I went to bed, I got on my knees. And I did what he tells me to do. I prayed for the soul of the person that did it. And the anger left my heart. And I have prayed for that person every day since. And it's not tearing me up. I'm not angry. Do you believe what he tells you? Pray for thy enemies. It's not eating me alive. I'm not perfect. Every now and then it's, and then I realize I've got to pray. Forgive me. Forgive him, her, whoever. Forgive them. I pray for their soul. I pray for their soul to be brought back to repentance. I pray for God to be in their lives. Just like I do mine and my family, my children, my church, my friends, my loved ones. And my heart has changed. He is the shepherd. I can be full of green pasture or I can be full of anger and strife. Let me tell you which one feels worse. Nothing good will come out of me being angry with them. Nothing good. If I caught them and I beat them up, it would be the worst possible of the scenarios. Trust him. Do what he says do. Get better. Don't leave your golf clubs in the carport 3 days. Put them up. Look at yourself. He is the shepherd. He will get us through it. It's not just believing in him. It's believing him. Verses 25 through 29. John 11, verses 25 through 29. Jesus answered. Get my eyes clear. Jesus answered. I did tell you, but you do not believe. Speaking to the unbelieving Jews. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They know me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. Do you believe him? Are you his sheep? Are we going to do as he commands? My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. Y'all know what God's voice is to us today? At one time, he spoke to them directly. Today, he speaks to us right here. Listening to that voice is listening to this word. This word tells me that anger and strife and malice are no good for my heart, but praying for my enemies. For if all you love is those that love you, what better are you than the pagans? For even they do that. Do you believe that? Do you believe when it goes wrong for you that you're supposed to pray for them and love them? How hard in human nature. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His love is not our love. But his ways and his thoughts, his love are right here. He lays down his life for us. I like to talk about how we're supposed to relate. How do you relate? What does he mean? Okay, you lay down your life for us. Okay, but he relates it for us. John 15, verses 12 through through 14. And I think I'm going to start in 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. How does he relate what he tells us to us? He does it in terms that we can understand. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The good shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. What love does God have for us? What love does Jesus show us through his laying down of his life? The greatest love. There is no love greater than to lay down your life. We just mentioned the men and women of our military. We always honor them. We have, you know, Memorial Day. We are quick to honor them on the 4th of July. Do you think those men and women who don't come home, or when they do, they come home under a flag? Do you think they realize how much they love us? We should. They have laid down their life for our freedom. There is no greater love they can show us than laying down their life. I'm not talking about Christians. He says lay down your life for your friends. We need to be cognizant of that on a daily basis. I think about laying down my life. Who would I lay down my life for? I want to believe it's every... I lay down my life. I'd die for you, Mandy. You want to believe that? You want to believe I'd do it? Are we going to be the hireling? He's not. God's not. Jesus is not. Could we be that strong? I was thinking about it on the ride home before I came up here. You know, who would I lay my life down for? In reality, I think y'all know who it is. I mean, earthly, you know who it is. They sit back there on those back pews. I truly believe I could die to keep them alive. I mean, knowingly. Jesus knowingly died to give us life. I believe the doctors could say, this is what one of them needs. You've got it. Removing it from you will likely end your life. I sure want to believe I'd do it. Especially if their life hung in the balance. If it was I didn't do it, and they died. I get back to I'm their father. I'm her husband. He is the bridegroom, we are the bride. He is the father, we are the child. This is how he loves us. I've got a note here. I'm a little bit lost, so I'm going to turn to it before I tell y'all to so I can gather my thoughts on it. It is in the book of Matthew. I remember writing it down. I remember that I wanted to talk about it. Just right now, get all worked up and lose my train of thought a little bit. It's a reference. It's Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36, and you'll all be familiar with it. And I often, and I've mentioned this to fair and in conversations, and I've talked about this when I'm talking about Jesus with people in my daily life. You know, we get up here and we read the Bible and we read the words and we talk about what it means to us, and it's, you know, we read it, you know, and Jesus laid down his life for us, or hey, like this scripture, hey, Jesus prayed, oh Lord, if this cup can pass from me, please do so, but if not, hey, your will be done. Let me read it. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. You think he walked along, he said, well, hey, you know, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point where I want to die. Or do you think he was distraught? He was at that point, you and me get to where I can't do it. I'm tired of it. I can't win. I can't do this. I can't overcome this. Oh, woe is me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. It didn't say he went over, he knelt behind a tree, he prayed, he got up, he fell flat on his face. Oh, to his face. And he prayed, please take it off of me. And then he didn't just say, oh, but your will be done, not mine. No. In human form, he acted like a human. And then he gathered himself. He knew what was right. He got himself together. I can do this. I'm going to get myself together. I know. Not my will, Dad, but yours. He did that three times. The man who knew what was to come, knew he was going to be sacrificed, willingly gave himself three times in a short manner, asked for it to be removed from him. We're not just going to wake up tomorrow and say, okay, I get it. I'm going on. I'm good. Jesus couldn't even do it after the first prayer. Don't give up. Let God's will reign in your life. Get yourself together and move on. Just like Jesus did. It's easy for me to sit here and talk about all this and to say all this, and you know, I want to be the first one to admit, to say, man, this is hard. We know we're taught on a weekly basis. We're taught when we read on our own. Easy is the path and wide is the gate to hell. Hard and narrow the path to heaven. I'm not acting like it's easy. At some point in time tonight before I go to bed, I'm probably going to think, I wish I could get my hands on that person. But before I go to bed, I'm going to pray again to quit doing. I'm going to pray again for his soul, her soul, whoever's soul. I'm going to pray for mine. I'm going to pray for my children's. I'm going to pray for yours. I'm going to pray for this lost and dying world because I believe him. I believe that's what's best for my heart. He is my shepherd. He will leadeth me through green pastures and still waters. And finally, another scripture that I like to reference. Psalm 34 and verse 8. We can do all this talking and I can get all fired up and then I'm going to get caught up in the world too, and it's what we do. We can't get over His love for us. That is incredible that I have this opportunity, that I've been given this opportunity to stand here today, that I'm not in prison or dead now. I'm not proud to stand here in front of you and tell you that, but Paul wasn't proud to stand there and tell them he persecuted and killed Christians. He did. It's part of the story. It's the incredible love. Psalm 34 in verse 8. Short, simple, and truthful. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe if you live it, you will have it? Taste and see. Until we live it, until we taste it for ourselves, we don't know if the squash needs salt or not. But when we taste it, we know immediately. Taste and see. And have the refuge that He provides. I can't thank you enough for listening to me. If you think I got fired up tonight, you ought to watch me during the Georgia football game. I do thank you very much. I thank the eldership for giving me the opportunity to speak. I thank you for your time. I do love you. I've also been given the responsibility of offering the invitation. I don't have a song. Caught him off guard. Okay. We're gonna sing number 642. And I will finish with asking you, oh, we got to get them. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm getting waved down over there. Karen waving me down. There's usually somebody else that will do that to get you straight, but it's Karen. We don't have the classes in here yet, so I'm sorry. I was on a roll, so I was just going. Mr. Jack said I got my running shoes on tonight, so I was going to hit the ground running. I almost ran on out. I just want you to know that right there is what it's all about. I had a moment there when I looked up and I thought, oh, I'm going through this too fast. And then my usual gift of gab kicked in. And now I've gone too long. So as part of this, I am also given the opportunity to offer the invitation. I am not going to offer another verse or message or lesson. I'm just going to say, if for any reason you need to come forward tonight, haste and see. Haste and see. If it's to dedicate your life to God for the first time, you hear the Word, you confess who He is, you repent of your sins, you get baptized, you live faithfully. If it is to be returned unto the Father, confess and live faithfully. I want to give you that opportunity tonight as we stand and sing number 642.